Make sure that you've got those things in the forefront of your mind again as we enter into this new year. I guess we're no longer entering into the new year. It's pressing on pretty quick here. We're closing out February today. And so I want to go ahead and preach. Wednesday we had a real good class and discussion. It was about worship. But it also talked again about the old praise and worship teams that we have springing up all over the world. And so I want to go ahead and address some questions that we dealt with just a little bit, but I want to do it again straight out of Scripture concerning rock music.
Amen.
Concerning some things, again, that have infiltrated our church. And again, I want to talk a little bit and just go ahead and teach as best I can some things that's wrong with rock music in our worship, some things that's wrong with bringing flesh into our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start that here, looking at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And for the reading of God's Word, let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 17, I think. There's a whole bunch of introductory stuff that I should include here, but for the sake of time, and to get through several things that we need to look at in this area, I want to, again, just go ahead and look at God's Word. First off, again, understand here in this portion that we're looking forward to something. That remember Abraham, he said he searched for a city that's whose builder and maker is God. And it goes on in Hebrews chapter 11 to say he's not a citizen of this world. He doesn't fit in this world. We have the song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Only Passing Through." And so first thing I want to address of why our music is going to be different than the world's music is because we're not citizens of this world. Again, we do not fit in this world. And so watch for that theme a little bit in our text as we would read from the book of Philippians chapter 3 and start there in verse 17. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Parentheses. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Verse 20. "For our conversation," that's bigger than what we talk about, by the way. "For our conversation is in heaven."
Amen.
"From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Father, praise you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you again for the clarity of it. And I thank you again for the new life that we have in Christ, that we could walk different than this world. And Father, I thank you and praise you that now we're now citizens of heaven. For those that are here today who have asked you to be their Savior and Lord, their soul and life, I pray again, Father, that you'd open these scriptures to us. Give us answer to our questions and our dilemmas as we look at others in this world doing all sorts of strange things. And Father, that we could again have our hearts set on thee this morning in a new way. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this scripture. Notice again it talks about our vile bodies. Talks here again about the fact that we have a new citizenship. It is in heaven. And notice how it put that there. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord or Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." And so we again are not belonging in this world, and our conversation ought to be like a conversation that you would hear in heaven. That's a good way of thinking about that verse right there. Think about a conversation that you had, even a verbal conversation, not just how we conduct ourselves, not our attitudes only. But now let's think for a minute about our conversation. Is the conversation that you were engaged in this week one that you would hear in heaven? That makes you think, doesn't it? And so notice that's the emphasis here, that everything we ought to order in our life ought to be a reflection of where we're going, where our new citizenship is. And so the contrast of that is given here in verse 21, who shall change our vile body. I don't know if you can catch all the power of that. Let's look. Now, this is tough. You got to look all the way back to a book called Nahum. At some place in the Old Testament. It's after Chronicles, after Psalms. It's after the major prophets and Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you find a book called Jonah, you're getting there again. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And look at this verse in Nahum, just again to emphasize how bad that is. Nahum, do we all find that? Chapter 3, and look at verse 6. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It does wax again a little bit worse than this. And so Nahum was again written after 150 years after Jonah's book. And Jonah went to see the repentance of what place? Nineveh. Okay, so Nineveh repented, and God said, okay, then since Nineveh repented, I changed. God does change. God changed what I was going to do to them. And so he repented, the Bible says, of the wrath that he was going to pour out on Nineveh, and he didn't. And now here we are 150 years later, and we're talking about the same town, Nineveh, and here's Naaman coming to be the prophet to them. And look what he says in verse 6 of Nahum chapter 3. It says, "And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make the vile." Now, I couldn't get a more apt description of what vile is than what God put right there for what he's going to do for Nineveh. "I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and set thee as a gazing stock." Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We mentioned in Sunday school again that often an excuse for people not listening to the gospel was, well, what about the Native Indians that never had a chance to hear the gospel? What about the person in the darkest jungles of Chicago never get a chance to hear the gospel? Well, Romans chapter 1's got an answer for them, and guess what it says? They're without excuse.
Amen.
All of us are without excuse. John 1 says the light of the gospel has shined upon every person in the world. And so again, the gospel light shined upon all. And here in Romans chapter 1, we find a description of those that would reject the gospel. I'm not going to read all that. I trust you're going to be familiar with it. But look what happens to them once they reject God, once they again start walking in their own path. And notice we're living in a society that reeks of this. And look what it says in verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto," there's our word, "vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, vile affections." And so we are in a society that is burdened and overladen with vile affections. And I want us to recognize how bad that is, and then go back to Philippians and understand that that's what we have here. That's our flesh. Our flesh, if you let it go, goes to vile affections. We see some of the things going on in our society and say, man, how could that be? I would never do anything like that. But yeah, the truth is you would. praise the Lord that God has kept us from some of those vile affections. And listen, His purpose is to keep us from all of those vile affections and make us a new creature in Christ. And don't forget the fact, and don't miss the fact, that inside of your heart there are vile affections. And so here again, notice again that we can bring those out, or we could live a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it depends, again, upon who you're going to feed. It depends on which you're going to feed. You're going to feed the flesh and the vile affections, or are you going to feed the Spirit live for the Lord? Are you going to, again, take care of the vile affections of your life and the lusts of the flesh? Or are you going to purpose again that I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, Jesus added on there, that we again need to live as a new creature, not playing with, not dabbling with the vile affections that we have inside of us. And so again, here we understand that we're a new creature and we need to live as new creatures, not dabbling in the things that are old, not dabbling in the things of the world. Now let me stop here and go back to this other illustration. This is from another message that I got prepared here, but I want to go ahead and give this piece of it anyway. Is that in this world, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Notice the parallel here between the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice again that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God manifest unto man. Amen. And so don't miss the parallel that when you're messing with the Word,
you're messing with God.
You're messing with Christ. When you're messing, when you change the Word, you change Christ. Don't miss that connection. Amen. Don't miss that parallel. And so again, we are living in a society. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We are living in a society that is burdened, that is overladen with the apostate church. Now, the apostate church came from Rome, and ever since 300 AD, when they decided to kill off the Bible believers, that's when the church became apostate from its very roots. And again, the apostate church is ever present. It is everywhere. And I trust again that you don't have family that are in the apostate church. But if you do, understand that it is an apostate church. We have one of our members out playing piano this morning in an apostate church. And so again, the Presbyterian church is the apostate church. They never was right. They never pulled away from Rome far enough to leave apostasy. And they're over there preaching again the inclusiveness of putting homosexuals into their pulpit and preaching that it's okay to be homosexual. You can't get more apostate than that. And so again, understand that there is an apostate church. And woe be to you if you got kin, relatives, young ones, people that are tangled into the apostate church. But they need to come out of that. They need to recognize again that they are, that church is accursed of God. Well, at least they're going to church. Now listen, that's dangerous. But I'd like to show you here an even more dangerous church than the apostate church. The church that has followed the political correctness of our day and tries to be inclusive and tries to, again, not offend everybody and preaches that God is love and he loves everybody and we're all gone to heaven when we die. That's apostasy. But there is one that's more dangerous than that. Look with me in Revelation chapter 3 and I'll read you a description of it. it says in Revelation chapter 3, if I get the right chapter here, in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, So I want to describe for you here a little bit for the Laodicean church. And again, just give you God's description of it so that you'll recognize that they are ever present. In fact, listen. They are the majority in our society today, so much so that we say we are in the Laodicean church age. And so again, that is the majority of churches that aren't the apostate churches, but now they are the churches that, again, are naming the name of Christ. Sometimes we call them evangelical churches. They're not part of the Protestant Reformation, and they don't tangle with Rome. They don't have a denominational control system that owns their building and runs their system. And so they've broken free from that, but they are, again, they preach the gospel. And they have an importance on the preaching of the gospel. But again, they're still Laodicean churches. I want us to recognize them here today and how they got that way. Look what it says in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice those three introductory comments about the Lord Jesus Christ is important about the theme that's being neglected in the Laodicean church. That's true for all the messages, by the way. If you read all seven messages, he's got an introduction that points to an important point that they've missed. And so notice the points that he's emphasizing here. Saith the Amen. That's in his title. Anybody know what Amen means?
Yes.
So be it. It's a good description of that. In other words, when you stand up and yell amen in the church, if you was at Chilai, boy, you'd have got tired of the amen and going on because you haven't seen that much of it. I was just getting my cup overfilled again. And when they say amen, I get excited. When they say amen and jump up and run three laps around the building, I still get excited. A lot of people say, oh, that's too much, you know, but it ain't too much for me. I like it just the same. And to get excited about what God's doing, to get excited about it. And when you hear someone preach that, I forgot who the testimony was from, so I won't give a name. But they were sitting in church of several hundred people, and they had just gotten saved, and they heard the preacher say something. And boy, they jumped up and said, amen, glory, hallelujah, that's right, preacher. And the whole church turned around and looked at him and thought, man, here we go. We got a problem in church now. And listen, that ought to be us. And so the amen is the, hey, that's it. That's right. That's the truth. You've nailed it. You've got it. So be it. And again, when he says here that I am the amen, he's saying that's it. And then notice when he puts an emphasis on that, that not only does he have the truth, he is the faithful and true witness. Then I especially like this last one. He is the beginning of the creation of God. And that is, by the way, a six-day creation. And it happened again in those 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. And that's the way it is. There's no evolution in the Bible. None whatsoever. And any church, listen. Any church that believes in evolution is an apostate church. They have rejected God's word. They have rejected his creation account. They are calling him liars. And if they give an ounce of credibility to the evolution of man, I want you to know that that is a mark, a clear mark. That is an apostate church. And you can tell the apostasy began in Rome, Roman Catholicism, except the evolution of man. And so again, they have marked themselves there as an apostate church. And so here's his emphasis again on the things that he wants you to see in this portion. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and we've preached this before, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so notice two things here, that we have this Laodicean church is not cold. It's not an apostate church, but it's not hot either. It's lukewarm. It's kind of in between. And so it's the type of thing that you're not sure of. I'd call it shades of gray, but I could get your mind off on another topic in our vile, sick society in that. So again, understand that there's no black and white here. And that's a description of this Laodicean church. Because thou sayest, I am rich. They think they're rich. Now let's go back to that verse in Romans. I think just before that it says that God's going to give them up to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? I want you to think about that. We've heard all kinds of things in Baptist circles about what it means to be of a reprobate mind. But someone of the reprobate mind believes in that description in Romans that, hey, this is just an alternate lifestyle. That's what a reprobate mind is. That they believe they're doing okay. They believe that this is okay. They believe that this is the right thing to do. And that's what a reprobate. It's not some vile, degraded thing. It is just the fact that they have convinced themselves, they've rationalized in themselves, the devil has helped them along to believe that, hey, this is perfectly acceptable to God, and that's what a reprobate mind is. Now you be careful here, because listen, you and I could be tasting of a reprobate mind. There's things in our lives that we could just say, oh, that's okay. Again, God will accept that, and it's okay. I'm doing the best I can. Anyway, that's a reprobate mind. When we rationalize things that are wrong and say, well, God won't mind this time. Listen, that's a reprobate mind. So the idea that you've got your mind made up, don't bother me with the facts, that's what a reprobate mind is. Amen. And so they will not be convinced. And God says He's going to give them up to a reprobate mind. And that's why, again, a lot of people says that, hey, give up on them. They're going to go to hell. Listen, that's not the case. God can save anybody.
Amen.
Never miss that.
Amen.
But again, understand this, that once they're in a reprobate mind, it's going to take a tremendous miracle of God, and it won't give you any argument that you can give them that will bring a person out of a reprobate mind. Their mind is made up. They will not listen to any truth except a little designer truth that they've built in their head. And that is the condition of America right now. The majority of America right now is tottering on this position that, hey, evolution is true and we're evolving to a progressive position in our society and we're going to make the world a better place. And so that's, again, what a reprobate mind is. Notice it shows up here. Thou art lukewarm, it says, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. I am increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Then anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and what's your Bible say they're supposed to do? Repent. It means they're going the wrong way. They're doing the wrong thing.
Yep.
And they need to repent.
Yep.
Some of them are already reprobate in the way that they've been going. And you won't find them repentant. They'll insist that, hey, we're doing this thing right. Our praise and worship team is how we worship. And again, they're stuck on that. And they will not recognize that, hey, that's the wrong direction. God says you're in the Laodicean church. I'll just put it categorically. I can do that. I'm preaching right now. And here we are at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. If you're in a church that has a praise and worship team leading in rock music, you are in a Laodicean of the Laodicean to the point of being reprobate. Now let me tell you how they got there again. The Bible says that we have the Word. We've already established that we have the Word of God right here.
Amen.
And this Word is Christ, and Christ is this Word. They're synonymous. They're tied together. And so again, we have the Word, but that church, again down the road, has a different Bible.
Yep.
A different Word. You understand that? What they have is not the same as this. They have compromised. They've said, hey, the inspired Bible is gone. We can't get a hold of it. So we'll invent a new Bible and call it the Not Inspired NIV Bible, Not Inspired Version. And so they've got a Not Inspired Bible. They've got a different Word. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. They've got a different way. They not only do they have a different book, They have a different truth. They have a different way.
Yeah.
What's the third thing? I am the way, the truth, and the
life.
They've got a different life. Now pay attention to those four things, because that's how they got there. Any of them that compromised made their first compromise on the book. They said, well, okay, let's go ahead and use a modernist Bible because they're going to fix God's broken Bible and they're going to give us one that's got what God meant to say in it. We've got a book that says this is what God did say.
Amen.
Well, I can't understand the these and the thous. Listen, if you can't understand the these and the thous, you've got bigger problems than just understand something. Just pay attention to someone who can, then, I guess is all I have to tell you. But again, understand this, that we have the Word, and they have an alternate Word. We have the truth.
Amen.
Listen. They have an alternate truth. We have the way. They have an alternate way. We have the Christ.
Amen.
They don't have Christ. They've got an alternate Christ. They are the Laodicean church, and they are not following God's way. Now, some of you have kin in that church. Some of you have sons and daughters in that church. Some of you, again, have relatives in that church. And I want you to understand this, that, hey, I'm not saying that all of them are going to hell, but I'm saying that they are in a Laodicean church, and they have been deceived. Now, a pastor of that church, I'll hold to a higher standard. And I'll call them a preacher of hell if they're preaching against the King James Bible. You also notice, again, that you won't find any of those churches, well, we're just going to use the New International Version of the Bible because our people can understand it. And they don't stop there. What's their next step? They'll hate me. They'll hate someone who uses a King James Bible. They will hate, and they will preach out. They will send me mail. I've gotten that. They'll send me threats. I've gotten them. They'll send me, again, all kinds of accusations because those people are KJV-only people, and they think they're the only people that have the truth. And listen, understand this. That's a good telltale sign that they are about something different. I don't have a hate for them that use an NIV Bible. I have a pity for in my soul for them that they have been deceived. I might have a hatred, a godly hatred for the deceivers that are deceiving them. And there are some that are without excuse. They are deceivers. And so again, here understand that first off, they've made this compromise. And now all of a sudden, they've got a praise and worship team in their church that says, hey, let's bring in some entertainment. Let's bring in some fleshly music. Now put it down here. I got some things I'll point out here that I'll not back up with a lot of facts just because it's self-evident. But I've got all the facts again to back it up, having been a youth pastor for 20 years and preached on this at youth campaigns. Number one, rock music is the music of rebellion. And if you ask anyone that's tangled in rock music, they'll tell you. And any unsaved person knows what rock music is. It is a music of rebellion. And we're going to try and bring it into a church and use it as a music of submission. Submitting ourselves to God. Submitting ourselves to one another by using rock music. I'm not talking about the lyrics now. I'm talking about the beat. I'm talking about the asynchronous beat. I'm talking, again, the design of the music. Who was the chief musician in heaven, by the way?
Satan used to be.
Lucifer, again, was the chief musician of heaven. You suppose you don't know what he's doing when he brings music into a church? You suppose you don't know what's going on when he brings a not-inspired Bible into the church and sells out the whole church on that? Yeah, he knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's doing when he brings rock music into a church. Rock music appeals to the flesh. Let me say that again. Rock music appeals to the vile flesh of man. And we like it. But it has nothing to do with God. Okay? So put that down and understand that. The music that they're going after is, again, rock music. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our rebellious nature in the flesh. And it, again, is an entity in itself that was designed to change your attitude, to change your motives, to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your soul, and it goes that deep. And rock music is designed to do that to a person. And that's its design. Should we then say, hey, we can go ahead and use that, start bringing people into church by using the devil's music. And let me go ahead and say this. I've not said this a lot from the pulpit, but listen, that's the devil's Bible. I've led people to the Lord out of an NIV Bible, out of an American Standard Bible. But it's still the devil's Bible. It might have enough truth in it so you can show someone the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this, that it is the devil's Bible. And so, the devil's Bible, the devil's music, the devil's praise and worship team, and they have a different Christ than you and I have. That's how brazen this is. And that's how brazen I want us that we would understand that. Well, they just do things a little bit differently there, and it's okay. It is not okay. They've accepted a different God, and they're pursuing a different God than you and I have. Look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans real quickly and look at this. Romans chapter 6. I almost wanted to start with this because it brings it out almost equally well. So let's look quickly at Romans chapter 6. There's a reason that I'm preaching on this today. I'm going to put it all in a short, best I can, penny pulpit. And I'm going to take this audio message and I'm going to send it to my own family. Yeah. And make sure again that my own family understands what a Laodicean church is, because some of them are tangled in it. And so again, and notice here again, in Romans chapter 6, we have something cleared out here. About where, why we're living, and the fact that we are, again, not living in that vile flesh. Look with me at, let's just go ahead and take it in the beginning, chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now remember, sin, that's with the apathy of our body, that's what our body wants, that's what, again, appeals to us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, watch this, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that emphasis that, hey, we're not walking like the world. We've got a new life to walk in. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that's what we are to do. We're to live unto God. Now, let me go ahead and explain again what's going on in a lot of the churches right now. A lot of the Baptist churches, again, right here in our own area, is they're having a resurrection service for the dead. They are taking rock music and they're raising the old dead flesh and putting it in the forefront and saying, hey, this is what we're going to worship. And so they're having a resurrection service, and they're all excited about the resurrection service they're having. But I don't want you here to miss the point that they are resurrecting the old dead flesh with their rock music and its appeal and its attraction. Listen, you can go down the road. I've done it several times. And I can tune my radio to a rock station. And I can say I'm your pastor again. And again, I set myself up as an example. But again, understand I have my shortcomings. And understand this, that I can have my the old flesh resurrected in me. And saying, yeah, that's what rock music does. And you can see that. And you can feel that, and you can experience that. Now tell me, if that is true, again, for the world's rock music that you play, and that it talks about your girlfriend and your breakups and all the other things that country music talks again about, and it has all that appeal, and some of us were brought up with some of that stuff, and so it appeals to the nostalgia of how we were brought up. But again, understand, and you can watch it do this, it opens up the flesh. It opens your mind to things that are vile. It opens your minds to the things of the flesh. And once you recognize that again and recognize what's going on, you'll be better equipped again to understand what's going on. It's not, we talked about it Wednesday, it's not the instruments that does it. It's the rock music that does it. It's the purpose. It's the rebellion. It's the appeal to the flesh that has. Now stop right there and tell me, let's go ahead and bring that into the church. What's that going to wake up in the church? Well, I just feel so good when we have a praise and worship service doing their rock music. Yeah, they feel so good. But it's not the right spirit. I gave this example Wednesday night that, again, the charismatics, they feel so good when they smite each other in the forehead and fall down and wallow on the floor and stand up and speak in tongues, and they feel so good about that. That's what they feel that worship is. And listen, they've got a different truth.
Yeah.
They've got a different way. They've got a different life.
Amen.
They've got a different Christ.
Amen.
And the spirit that they're following after is not the spirit of the living God. And so I'll say again right here that the spirit that's going on where some of our kin right now are worshiping, the spirit in that worship service is not the spirit of Christ. And it is a wrong spirit. And they are being led down a garden path, and they're being led down the wrong way. And what are you going to do about it?
Try to get them changed.
Remember what I said about a reprobate mind. What are you going to do about it? You can't hit them between the eyes with a 2x4 because you don't own them anymore. There was a time when we owned them and we could do that again. But listen, what are you going to do about it? There's not too much you can do about it. We talked again about what arguments can we use. Listen, there's not an argument. There's a spirit. And you need to fight the spirit with the spirit. And again, by prayer. And again, that they would have their eyes open. And giving them to the Lord, that's the biggest tool you've got. To cause again that your children, your grandchildren, could be kept from the error of the Laodicean church that's neither cold nor hot, but they are dead wrong. They're not worshiping in the spirit of truth. I want to share some of those things with you. It's been a long time since I've been a youth pastor, and we used to dwell on these things. But sometimes we just need to revisit what's going on around us and understand that, hey, there's a whole bunch of stuff going around us in the name of Christianity that has nothing whatsoever to do with the Christ that you and I worship. And we always need to keep that in mind. And again, we see people going into that. And again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying that they're lost. I'm not saying they're going to hell. What I'm saying is that they have been deceived. They have been sidetracked from the cause of Christ and the purpose of Christ. And again, we can pray them back. Because, and when you pray them back, I mentioned to the men Wednesday night that, boy, we need to find some scriptures that we could use on them. I just given you some right there, again, about our flesh and its appeal. But again, to understand that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. How much is that? All. What about the 20 verses they threw out of the NIV and ripped them up, put them in the trash? All scriptures.
Amen.
Given by the inspiration of God.
Amen.
And is profitable for doctrine. What is right. For reproof.
Amen.
And listen, that's where we need to use God's word. If we have kin, if we have loved ones, and they're gone off to a rock service as they're worshiped this morning. Listen, they need a reproof. And this is the reproofer here. It's not you and I. It's not my opinion. It's not my best statistical studies show. No, it is this word of God right here. It is the reproof. It is profitable for correction. Someone, again, that's going on a wrong road, they need correction. They need brought back and put on a right road. and it is profitable for instruction. We need to use it for all of that. That the man of God may be... All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Is that what your Bible says? Perfect? Really?
Yeah.
You're supposed to be perfect? That the man of God may be perfect. I like this word. I like the old English spelling of this word. It don't fit in my spelling dictionary on my computer, but thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have, again, the truth. And it's right here. In English, it's in a King James Bible. And we need to understand that there's other Bibles out there, but they are not the Word. They've been changed. And again, they're not the Word. Just a new emphasis on some of that, because boy, we're living right up to our chins in the Laodicean church age. And we need to be aware that it's all around us. And listen, I've been here this week. Again, I've been your pastor for 19 years. I'm working on my 20th year right now. And as I go through my 20th year, I say, Lord, help this church to take a stand on truth and stay there. And help this church to be a soul-winning church. I've asked you to pray for your pastor that he would become a soul-winning pastor. And that you'd again make that part of your prayer time, that you would pray that your pastor would learn to be a soul winner and would not be feckless at it, as I have been for 20 years here in Yates County, that we could see some results. Now, it's only going to happen if God brings them in. God brings them across your pastor's path and gives him the gumption or the kick, whatever it takes, to open his mouth and to speak out of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage every one of you here to make that a matter of prayer. Say, I will pray for my pastor that he become a soul winner in Yates County. Father, praise you again and thank you now. Father, thank you that as we live in a dark day, thank you, Father, that we could have the light of the truth shining in our life. Thank you that we could hold this book. May we hold it a little closer, a little more precious even in this week. And we'll give you all the praise for your touch on our lives. Help us again, Father. We're surrounded by reprobate minds. And we can't change them. We can't fix them. But you can. So we'd ask again that you'd use our words or your words in our mouth that we could again see lives changed even here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We'll give you all the praise and thank you for your hand on our lives this week. Give us a compassion. Give us a love. Give us again, Father, a zeal, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand. We'll dismiss with a verse of thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Boy, it's good to be saved again. You prepare for all the other positions you could have been in. Boy, it's good again to have come across the gospel and got your life so changed that you know the truth. And again, rally in it. Thank you.